And I was speaking with Jim and Hal Donaldson, the founder of Convoy, the other day when I was over there. My hope is that at some point along the way, we can field some teams of individuals to go over there. Right now, you're in the way if you go as a group like that. But there will come a moment in the rebuilding process where we can be a part, I believe, of really restoring and helping folks in practical ways. And really putting our hands on people in the name of Jesus. So what you don't maybe understand, maybe some of you do, is that Haiti is the poorest place in the Western Hemisphere. And it's been this way for as long as I can remember. I was there over 20 years ago, and the little place, the little village there that had the river, Jim explained, there's several places like that in Port-au-Prince. The one I visited was over 500,000 people. And nothing but little sticks in the ground and corrugated metal or cardboard on top of that. And there was ditches running between the little compounds there where water ran. And that water was used for every conceivable purpose. And that was the only source of water. And you can only imagine the death and the disease and so forth that's there. And what is so amazing about this is that that island has been perennially controlled by the voodoo priest that lives in Patienville, the highland part of Port-au-Prince. And nothing happens in the islands without his okay. And I can promise you this is true. And the domination of demonic power is amazing. But on the other hand, the intrusion of the Spirit of God in that place is also amazing. And so I think what's going to happen here, we see it everywhere we go in missions, that if we drill a well, we close a mosque. I'm believing that in restoring this nation, we will show once and for all that light has more power than darkness. And there's going to be a lot of very, very cool things done and a lot of amazing stories come out of this kind of tragedy. And we know that probably, I'm going to guess before it's all said and done, 250,000 people will have died. And there are major, major issues to getting a lot of these folks help even now, even though they get surgeries and so forth. But the bottom line is the Lord's going to give wisdom to the people of God to help out. And I'm thankful that we're plugged into that. And I thank Jim and Hal Donaldson and their incredible team for all they're doing over there. We're proud to be part of that. Today, I want to share with you from Isaiah 58. As we enter into this season of fasting together, I'm excited. It's almost like palpable. People are excited about it. The website will have a lot of information for you. There's a couple of ladies that have put together a website with recipes and things that you can utilize to feed your families and to survive through this whole process. You know, Judy and I felt it would be appropriate for us to begin a week before you all did. So we've been in this fast for a week. And I tell you what, I really believe God is going to do something awesome. And I'm excited about that. And this isn't some kind of a demonstration of self-willedness, of being able to do this. This is a refocusing of life. And this will become more clear, I think, today as we share the fasting that gets God's attention. Isaiah, writing in Isaiah 58, was dealing with a nation of people that were very religious, and their religion was ineffective. It was a religion that promised much and delivered little. It had to do a lot with keeping certain sets of rules when it was desirable to do so, and ignoring the bigger issues of the law most of the time for personal reasons or personal gain or personal avarice, as far as that's concerned. And so Isaiah, prophesying under the Spirit of God, begins his word to the nation. This was prior to a very difficult time of testing. I feel that in our nation today, Isaiah could well have stood up on Christian TV and shared everything he shared with his nation, and it would have been as poignant today as it was in his day. In fact, maybe more so. His word to them, I think, is a word to us. When we enter into this time of fasting, as I said last week, and by the way, I gave a lot of practical and informational things about the fast last week, and a message that I entitled, maybe make sure I'm right about this, Beating to Windward. And that will be on the website. You can podcast that if you'd like to, or you could order a copy of it out there today for $3. But I think it'd be very helpful for you if you're entering into this fast with us to get that, so you kind of understand the spirit of what we're doing. This is not about simply just not eating certain foods or not eating food in general. If we fall prey to that, we will miss the entire point. And so I want you to listen today. I didn't do a presentation on the overhead today because I didn't want you to be sitting there like you were watching TV. What I want you to do today is to get yourself a pencil and a paper, or a pen and a paper if you've got one, and make some notes. If you've got a Bible there in front of you, it's not too good to write notes in, I don't think. I think you could do that as well. But this is something I want you to internalize and get a hold of it as individuals. And we want, if we're going to fast, how many of you would agree with this? If we're going to fast, we want to make sure that this fast gets God's attention. This isn't a hunger strike. This isn't us just being cool and being trendy. This is us following what the Spirit of the Lord seems to be saying to massive numbers of people around our globe. In future days, we'll talk a little bit more about the purposefulness of the fast. The first few days, you're just going to be dealing with adjustments. And some of you are going to have the caffeine issues, and some of you are going to have the sugar issues. The Daniel fast, in essence, is a fasting of meats and sweets. And so that's basically what we're talking about, and those kind of things are very much a part of our diets on a daily basis, and it will have some physiological effect. However, I think the benefits far outweigh the effects of them. And so I'll encourage you to look forward to this, not only from a spiritual point of view, but from a health point of view. And how many of you in this room just say, I just can't afford to lose another pound? Yeah, fairly small group. About like the tithing group. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, I'm a mess. I'm sorry. That's not true. You guys are probably one of the most faithful tithing congregations I know of, and I really appreciate that. So I have to just rub it in a little bit sometimes. All right, here we are. Isaiah, speaking under the Spirit of the Lord, begins his message to the nation. His nation was in peril. Our nation is in peril. I want us to understand that it seems to me that what the Lord is doing here is not just simply a fast for personal or congregational ends. I believe that we are part of a Spirit-led, Spirit-informed group of people being called to intercede not only for our local circumstances, but for our nation in particular. We get all kind of grief from the rest of the world because of the way we do things, but, you know, Hugo Chavez's intonations about what a leader he is in his part of the world, I think so far they've done absolutely zip to help their Caribbean neighbors. And here we are, 10 times the strength of any other nation in the world, and getting hammered worse than any other nation in the world for our efforts. And he's claiming we're trying to colonialize this poor country at this point. And it's just amazing to me. But this is just part of it. This is the war between darkness and light. And I'm not saying the United States is light and Venezuela is darkness, but the atmospheres are clashing. And our motives for doing what we're doing have nothing to do with anything but helping people whom God's created in His image. And I think we need to understand those things. Our nation's in peril. We need God to rescue us from a lot of different things. It's not a matter of Republican versus Democrat. It's not a matter of liberalism versus conservatism. It's not a matter of any of those things. Those are symptomatic of the struggle. But I'm here to tell you today that this nation, along with Britain in particular, have had more to do with evangelizing the world at large today than any other nations in history. And for that very reason, the enemy would like to snuff out our light, and he would like to remove from us the wherewithal to be as generous as we have been, so the world would deal with darkness without a hope of someone coming to the rescue. And that's often been the case, as it is there in Haiti. So we need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for our leaders. They're grappling with major league problems, and it's not easily done. And the change of of the balances, even in Congress, are not going to be the answer to this. We need God to bear His hand and come upon our nation and fix us from the inside out, not a topical application of fixing from the outside in. Are we all on the same page? All right. Isaiah, speaking by the Spirit of God, says, "Cry aloud, spare not." The Lord actually speaking to him. "Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God." So what we see here is a people that at least systemically, at least religiously, are poised toward God in that sense of the word. They realize there's value there. They ask Him for this and they ask Him for that. They ask Him to intervene and so forth and so on. And then, yet there's a problem. It says, "Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, the day of your fast," the Lord says, "you find pleasure." You're fasting, but you're looking for pleasure. You're basically, the context of this particular verse right here is kind of interesting. It says, "In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness." What God is saying, and what this is understood as in the original languages, is that basically, during the periodic Jewish fasts that were undertaken, folks would be fasting themselves openly and outrageously at times. They would dress in sackcloth and they would throw ashes on their head and they do all kind of things to show people how much they were suffering in their moment of seeking God. And yet, because they were fasting and they were a little bit weakened by that, they wouldn't go to work. They'd find things that were pleasurable for them. They'd just hang out and then they would just beat on their laborers. That was back before the days of the ACLU and OSHA and all those kind of people. And if your boss didn't like what you were doing, he might just pop you upside the head. And that was what was going on. They were beating and they were pressuring their laborers to make up for, in terms of profitability, what they might be losing for their fast. They were forcing others to make up for. So there was really no sacrifice to them financially. And so there was a lot of pressure and a lot of ugliness that was going on at the hands of the people who supposedly were afflicting their souls to seek God. There's probably nothing more obnoxious to the world at large out there than those of us who claim to be doing so much to love and to serve God, and yet we act as though we had no regard for God's creatures. We talk a good game, but we're cruel. We say we love God, and yet we do not love those made in His image. We close the doors of our heart to people while we try and open the doors of our heart to God. And James put it this way. He said, "You know, how can you love God whom you have not seen, when you don't love your brother who you do see?" Oh, well, since you put it that way. I mean, that's coming right down to the brass tacks, isn't it? It's fairly easy for us to affect a posture or a atmosphere of really loving God and having no concern whatsoever for others that He has created equal to us. Now, that's an important distinction that we need to make here, and that's what he's talking about here. He goes on to say, the latter part of verse 4 there, he says, "You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high." In other words, he's saying, don't even think for a minute that you're going to be able to continue and say, "Well, Lord, I fasted 7 days and nothing happened. So I went 21 days and nothing happened. And then 40 days, maybe that'll be a breakthrough." God saying, "Look, don't bother. Don't bother. If you've got attitudes like that, don't even bother. Don't think that this kind of fast is going to cause your voice to be heard on high. Fasting is purposeful. It isn't just to join a movement. It isn't just to be one of the crowd or to do this as a congregation. This isn't just to show other congregations that we really got it together. It's so stupid. And if it has no effect whatsoever except whatever minor kudo you might give yourself. The point is, God's saying, look, I want you to speak to me and I want to be able to commune with you and I want to be able to have relationship with you in such a way that things change. But don't come to me with some kind of a manipulative hunger strike thinking that I am going to hear from heaven just because you chose a moment of inconvenience. That's the way the scriptures kind of refer to fasting, as a momentary inconvenience. We're talking about doing away with meats and sweets for a period of time. When we're dealing with people, most of whom in the world, if they could eat what we'll be eating during this fast, they would be unbelievably overjoyed and feel like they were the wealthiest people on the globe. Are you with me? So let's bring our sacrifice into some realm of comparison here that makes some sense. And at the same time, let's understand that the fasting aspect of it, the doing away with food or certain pleasures that we might deny ourselves, is basically to pull the plug on self-interest or self-centeredness, where everything revolves around me. You know, we talk about this in young children. How many of you know that for a young child, the great maturity process involves them realizing that the universe is not concentric around them, that planets are not revolving around them, that everybody else's desires and needs in the world do not necessarily revolve around them. They are not the center of everything. And unfortunately, as we get older, we just get more sophisticated with that. And the Spirit of God comes to break that, because there cannot be two lords in our life. And the withdrawal of certain things that are exciting to me or that I'm comforted by, you know, the old comfort foods thing or whatever it might be. When I start to pull back and say, I don't have to have that. In fact, I'm going to lay that down in order to seek the face of God, or in order to do some other things we'll talk about in a moment. That's when God starts to pay attention. But just because I haven't eaten for 30 days has no impact at all on God's ability to hear me. Unless somehow it has broken that self-will and broken that kind of egotism that makes me think God's just sitting there waiting to pick up the phone any moment that I buzz him. Are you there? Aren't you glad you came this morning? Worship was really good. Now I have to come and just hammer you. You know, good news for you. I didn't write this. Okay, let's read verse 5. Is this the fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow his head like a bulrush, to spread out sackcloth or like burlap bags and ashes? That's when they used to sit. You know, they would sit there and it's next Sunday, if you come in here wearing a feed sack, I'm going to have a problem with you. You ought to look better next week than you look this week. And you look pretty darn good. You ought to come here, as Jesus said, you know, when you fast, don't go around unshaven and unkempt and walk around with your head down and show people just how much you're suffering. When you fast, he said, anoint yourself and you just live life. Live large. And be out there in the midst of things. Don't be drawing attention to the fact that you're doing God this great favor by not going to McDonald's for lunch. Okay? He talks about a man afflicting his soul, bowing his head down like a bulrush. This was the common principle. They'd walk with their heads down, very somber. They would spread out sackcloth. A lot of times they would put ashes down and they would sit on that sackcloth and they'd throw ashes up on their head to show how humble they were before God and so forth and so on. And the Lord says, is this the fast that I've chosen? I mean, it's a rhetorical question, but I think we have the answer for that. Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Question mark. Then he goes on in verse 6 and he answers his own question. He says, is this not the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness. to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not that you share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor that are cast out? And when you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you not hide yourself from your own flesh. Now, this is a poignant Sermon on the Mount type of statement that he's making. Amazing how his tune never changes from generation to generation. The Father here is speaking it sovereignly through Isaiah, his prophet. And Jesus will come and say much the same thing on the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning, he's saying the same thing via the Spirit of God to us through the Scriptures and through a messenger to you. Let's take these individually just for a moment, walking through them very, very quickly. Very important. This is part of the fast. You'll notice here an absence of even mentioning food. The fasting was already a fixture of Judaism. Not always for many, many days at a time. Sometimes and many times, most times, it was just a day. These are the kind of fasts I've done most often through my life, is just take a day and eat nothing, drink only water, and that's that. And seek the face of God during that day. Sometimes that goes for 7 days. We've done those for 7 days. Much, much beyond that, I'm wasted. But I'm telling you, that's the kind of thing that it should be a fixture in our life, that we set aside time to seek the Lord and make proper sacrifices in order to do that, so that it's really a serious thing for us. And maybe in some small way, maybe in some large way, we began to have a sense of how blessed we are. Maybe in some small way we began to have compassion on people that are hungry. You know, if you've never been hungry, I mean hungry. I mean hungry to the point you don't know where you're ever going to get food and don't know how you could get enough to fill the aching inside your body, and your body starts wasting away. I don't think most of us in this room today would have any idea what that'd be like. But maybe we'd get just a sense of why we ought to set aside a little bit of money for somebody. Maybe we get a little bit of a sense of why missions are so important. And let's go through these one by one. To loose the bonds of wickedness. There are things in every one of us, folks, that have bound us to certain kinds of behavior. Things that we do that are not right. Things we do that we don't, may not even really realize they're wrong because they've been done for generations in our families. Things that we may have excused or rationalized. The fast of the Lord has everything to do with coming to a moment in time where we break that thing once and for all, where we call it what it is, where we recognize that it is not profitable for a person that loves the Lord Jesus Christ to be living like this. And we face it dead on. And we speak to that thing, we say, you no longer have any power over me in the name of Jesus. If you can begin to deprive yourself of your daily food, then you've begun to understand what it takes to deprive yourself of going that direction. A lot of people say, well, I just couldn't help it. That is not true. If you are born of the Spirit of God, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And we begin to call for an upsurge of the Spirit of God inside of us. The same Spirit, by the way, everybody in this room that knows Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of Almighty God inside of you. Every one of you. And here's the deal. He has not lost His potency. It is the very self-same Spirit, Romans tells us, that raised Jesus Christ out of a tomb, 4 days dead. Do you understand what I'm saying? There is no shortage of power to do this thing. You may have a problem and a wickedness in your life, an iniquity, if you will, that has been passed down to you from generation after generation, maybe 20 generations long. Good news today. Jesus became a curse for us so that we wouldn't have to be cursed. The curses of previous generations, the curses that lie over the heads and hearts of people of Haiti this morning, they are governed by curses in the voodoo culture. Many Christians are playing both sides of the fence, just like they are in Africa, because they are so afraid that those curses have power to do them harm and to do them ill. Many of you in this room kind of submit to things, and I maybe do the same thing in certain areas where I don't think I could ever be any different. I've got to say to you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, He didn't save you all but. He saved you to the uttermost. There is nothing too hard for Him in your life. And we have to come to the point where we have to look that thing square in the face and say, that is wickedness. What God says is wicked is wicked. And it doesn't matter what the media says, and it doesn't matter what your friends say, and it doesn't matter what you try to say yourself. Wicked is wicked. Sin is sin. It's never been changed. God didn't hiccup in the middle of His list. You know what I'm saying? He doesn't wake up ever so often and consult the polls to find out if it's still wrong. And in this time, the primary thing we do as we begin this fasting is we look at our lives and we let the Lord show us who we really are. Positive and negative. Not what we just say we are. And we loose the bonds of wickedness. We say, God. And we begin to loose the bonds of wickedness in things around us and possibly, in people around us as we begin to intercede. There's a lot of intercession involved in this linguistically too. To undo heavy burdens. Man, how many of you know people, maybe close to you people, that are just carrying these huge, huge, huge burdens? And, you know, I got the same problems that you do. There are many times when I get calls that I don't want to take. There are certain people I know this is going to be a huge project. Are you there? I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about in general. I'm talking about theory. I'm just trying to be honest with you. There's folks that we know in our lives that need us so bad. They're carrying such loads that they don't know what they're going to do. And yet we want to keep them kind of at an arm's length. How you doing? And we don't really want to stand by and listen for the answer. There's something about this that gets down in our soul. And we begin to see that, God, I guess I'm part of your answer to that person's need. You didn't have any idea this was part of fasting, did you? I'm telling you, it's not a hunger strike. It's a refocus. The food just unplugs us from something and plugs us into something else. You've been running on 110, but you're fixing to run on 220. That's the way it is with God. Let the oppressed go free. As we go through this, there are going to be opportunities for you, perhaps to free someone from an interpersonal bondage that's been created. Some sitting in this room today would find themselves very ill at ease to be around certain people because you cannot forgive them for what they've done. And you know, that kind of a unforgiveness and a wall between people is an oppression of sorts. I don't know if you've ever been in the situation where you go in the grocery store or the mall or something like that, and you're walking around, you're having a good day, and all of a sudden you see that person. And suddenly you start looking for a store to go into. You know, suddenly you're going into some store to hide out. Because you don't want to face that person. Some people in our families, we've got real issues. Some people at work, we've got real issues. And that oppression settles on them as well as it settles on us. And God would call us today as we go through this thing to begin to forgive people and to set people free that are within. Now listen, please hear me on this. People that you have the power to set free, you should set free. So that when you meet somebody that you don't necessarily have the power to set free, that you can appropriate because you've been a good steward over your power. Are you with me? Are you with me? I'm preaching mostly to this crowd because they need it so bad. The Lord always just calls me to just talk to them. If you've been faithful to set someone free, you can set free. The Lord may just bring you someone that inherently and innately you don't have the power to set free, so that he can loan you the power to lay your hands on them in the name of Jesus. You see, if I'm faithful in the little thing, he makes me a ruler over a bigger thing. And I can't expect a bigger thing when I refuse to be faithful over the little thing. That's part of fasting. That's part of this whole thing. This is the thing where we get others' mindedness. This is the thing where we stop focusing so much about ourselves. I forget who it was that said it, but some of us are so locked up worrying about what everybody thinks about us and what God thinks about us. And we're just constantly concerned with how we're being perceived. That in itself is a bondage. Someone said one time you wouldn't worry so much about what other people thought about you if you realized how seldom they did. They're thinking about themselves. We're a world preoccupied with a universe of one. And these are moments when we start to have our expansion of our understanding. So we're sharing with the hungry. We're sheltering the homeless as well. Did you see that? Share your bread with the hungry. That you bring to your house the poor that are cast out. And I want to speak to both of these issues for a moment. There are ways that we do this already. And there are ways that we have not yet gone. Sharing bread with the hungry is something that we can do on a personal basis. I would highly recommend that you don't begin to take into your home, especially if you're a family, has young children and all that. I'm not suggesting that you begin to pick up these people up beside the street that say, well, work for food, because most of them won't. It's a scam. But I am saying to you that there are ways to help folks. We don't just give people money so they can go and buy more wine at the liquor store. Best thing you can do for someone like that is to take them and get them into a shelter where they can be watched by people that understand the scenario and the situation of their lives. I wouldn't recommend that you take a lot of people into your home physically. In the day that this was being written, they didn't have such a thing. This was the only way to deal with it. And occasionally the Lord may put it on your heart if you're a family that can handle such a thing, especially if you got an empty nest scenario. That's another story altogether. But you have to understand the nature of the situation. There are places, and we like to fund those places. We like to help in those places. We like to get hands-on in those places. But bottom line is, we cannot just turn our back on these things because it is uncomfortable to us and because we don't really want to get involved in this and say it doesn't matter. It matters to the heart of God. God's heart is open hugely to widows and orphans and homeless and people that are hungry and so forth and so on. And our hearts need to be similarly trained to be really concerned about these situations and not say, it's just too much for me. It is not too much for you if you listen to the Lord and you work in the situation wisely. And I want to say this plainly. I'm just saying, a lot of times when we react to a situation in our life where we've been maybe disobedient, we react to the other polar view of that situation. And what I'm talking about this morning is I would not encourage a family with young children to take a homeless person in to their home. You understand that? You don't know what's coming into your home, and you have a first obligation to take care of your family and to shepherd your family and so forth and so on. However, there is means in a body like this and in a city like this where we've got various different ministries to take care of these things in a pragmatic way and a helpful way, and especially utilizing people with wisdom and gifting to deal with certain segments of our population. And this is a way we get help. And so that's what I'm talking about. Let's go on. When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. I think there is a very, very big call for us. You know, we see it every year with the homeless to get coats and so forth and so on for children when they're getting ready to go back to school, underprivileged kids, to take care of a lot of those needs. We love to do that stuff. That's very important. And here's another one that I think is huge. It says, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. We have responsibilities, and so often, you know, we're so busy with our own things that we really don't think about those that are close to us. You know, Timothy said that if a man denies, a man that doesn't take care of his own household denies the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We have an obligation as people of God to watch out over those that have been entrusted to us. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, and I don't know of anybody here that isn't doing it. But there could be even an extension of that in the family of God. As we look around us, and here's where our benevolence policies for the church come in, and we need to expand and tweak these from time to time. But this is an area of great concern that we have responsibility in the fellowship here for those that are of the household of faith. As leaders of this congregation, we have a responsibility to try and help as many of you as we possibly can. And not turn our backs on you and not just ignore you. I mean, there's limits to what we can do because it's probably not your best interest to be helped all the time. But the bottom line is we have a responsibility. When you give here, you need to understand this. When you give here, your tithes are utilized for this kind of thing. Over 10% on an annual basis every year goes to missions. And about a third of that money is local here. It goes to places like Pregnancy Care Center. It goes to Victory Mission. It goes to Salvation Army. It goes to lots of places. And a bunch of it goes to you as individuals when you find yourself in a difficult place. And you come, you say, hey, we need help. And most of you are really good about that. We don't have any people that abuse that. And, you know, we like to be able to do everything we can. But it is very important for us to all feel the burden for that. It's important for you to help us understand. A lot of times people are suffering immeasurably out there in the congregation, and we don't know about it. And so what we want to make sure is that there's some method for us finding out about these needs and that we can dispose of them in such a way that everybody gets as much as possible to get them through these tough times. Now, having said all of that, that puts a lot of weight on us to change and to be touched by the Lord in order to do that. I wrote a statement in my Bible in between these two sets of verses, the last ones I've read and the promises that are coming. It says this, doing for others what they cannot do frees God to do for us what we could never do. Doing for others what they cannot do frees God to do for us what we could never do. That's the whole purpose of this thing. God wants us to be in a position where we're functioning as He would function if He were us. And so He then can begin to pour out upon us the things that we are fasting for, the things that we desire in our heart, our purposes in going before the Lord. That frees God to be able to begin to pour out on us the things that we inherently and desperately need Him to do. The God part of this thing, this is the equation where God wants to just come and overwhelm you and me. But there is a stewardship issue that must be addressed first, and that's what we've just done. It says in verse 8, then, when you've done these things, then shall your light break forth like the morning. And in the Middle East, it's an amazing thing. In the Middle East, you don't go through this long period, it seems, of like twilight, morning time, and then it just gets gradually lighter. It seems when the sun starts to come up, it comes up just all of a sudden. I don't know if it's because it's so flat and clear all the time, what it is, but daylight comes right now. And that's what the Lord is saying right here. When you begin to do these things right now, there's going to come a change right now. There's going to be an illumination right now. I'm going to show up on the job. It's not that it takes me time, that I got to work up my will, that I've got to work up some energy, that I've got to get some resources. God's got all that. All He's waiting for us to clear the decks so He can do something. That's exciting to me. And as we're going into that fast, that is primarily what I'm looking for. I'm telling you, this is not about, even though we need all the recipes and we need all the plans to get ourselves through this because we got to work and we got to live life. But let's not degenerate this moment into a time of talking about what we can get by with and what we can't. We don't need any fasting czars. We don't need anybody trying to get legalistic with this thing. This is a focus pulling our eyes off of ourselves and putting them on the world and putting them on God and saying, God, let's do this thing. Because He's all about doing this thing. He's just looking for some folks that can get plugged in with Him. Look at this. Is there anybody in this room today that doesn't need their light to spring forth like the morning? Maybe it's been a dark time for you. It's been a dark time for our nation. Maybe it's been a dark time for you. Maybe you've been going through some things where you never thought it would change. Maybe you've just gotten used to living in reduced light. I don't want to get used to living in reduced light. He's the light of the world. I want to see Him clearly. I want to understand what He's about. And this is precisely what He's offering to us here. We get ourselves in the right frame of mind. And He said, I will come upon you suddenly. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. That is not just talking about a physical body, although that is included. It is also talking about all those things that war against us. All those things which sin has done in our lives systemically and societally, corporately and individually. It's about God coming and dealing with the things that are bringing the implications of sin upon us. To sin is to die. Disease is the agent of death. That's one of those things. But there's a whole lot of things that die in us before they bury us. There's some dreams out here today that are in limbo. They're in suspended animation. You can't see your way through. There seems to be no life. This thing is dead on arrival with you. And God may come in these moments and the light may come on. And the answer you didn't see before, you see now. And you begin to be healthy in your spirit. You begin to dream again. You begin to live again. You begin to hear from God again. You begin to have faith again. You can't have faith unless you hear from God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You can't even just read scriptures and suddenly get faith. That logos here, these words on page has to become rhema. It has to live inside my heart. It has to be a God-breathed moment. And that transforms me. That transmutes everything that has been. And the reality of heaven comes to earth and establishes itself. God is wanting to establish His kingdom. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And that presupposes that we let Him rule. The kingdom of God is the rule of God. You can't have a life filled with the kingdom of God if you're in charge of everything. If you edit out God's will, say, well, I don't like that. We don't get to vote. It's a theocracy. Americans think, well, you know, my view counts. Only to you. And everybody you hoodwinked to believe it's important. This thing is amazing when we really get down to it. Listen to this. And your righteousness shall go before you. When you walk into a place of business, I had this happen the other day. I've never really thought about it. We weren't trying to, you know, I don't think Judy and I have ever checked our credit score in our entire life. We had to make a car change the other day and we decided to do a little small loan to abut what we had already. And walked into the bank and they said, well, it's approved. Did the application? It's approved. You don't have to call somebody? No. It's approved. The guy said, you guys are just the kind of people that we know, and we know what you're going to do, and so you never have to wait. Here, it's approved. I said, what? I'm shocked. And that's what I'm talking about. I probably shouldn't even tell that story, but the truth of it is, you know, your reputation precedes you. Good or bad? Indifferent or otherwise? Your reputation, it's like they used to say about somebody's clone, it gets there 5 minutes before they do. Your reputation gets there long before you do. God says your righteousness shall go before you. And in addition to that, who is your righteousness? Jesus is your righteousness. In other words, He is going before you to open up the doors that need to be opened in your life. He is preceding you. You know, when you see people have bodyguards, their job initially going in somewhere is to go before and clear a path. When the king would step out into the marketplace, they'd clear a path, they'd bow before him. That in effect is what God is saying, your righteousness, your king of righteousness, your robe of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ shall go before you. He'll make a way for you where there is no way. How many of you could use him to clear a path for you? Huh? Man, I got both hands up. If I could put both feet up, I'd do that too without falling down. I'm telling you, we need God to go before us. And if we will simply do what we can do, he will do what we cannot do. He wants to be a partner in that respect. The level of my faithfulness to utilize my current ability is the level of God using his faithfulness to employ his capability. Huh? You don't believe me? Do you understand that whatever level I forgive is the level of forgiveness I retrieve for myself? It's stewardship 101. The soothing music is coming now. It's time for me to shut up. Chandeluya. I just got my introductory comments handled. Check it out. We'll get the rest of this next week. And the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. When Israel was coming out of Egypt, the Lord was leading them. There was a fire that was burning. And he was leading them by the fire. And as just an aside, we don't need a cozy, cogent doctrinal statement to guide us, although that will be in evidence. We need a fire. We need a fire. We need the fire of God's presence. We need the fire of God's passion. And what happened to Israel when they were being attacked and approached from behind by the enemies? The fire of God removed from being around in front of them and swung around and covered their flanks. The flanks are where the stragglers usually are. You just want to be careful you don't straggle too far. The fire of God got behind them and brought confusion to the enemy's camp. That's why sometimes you'll hear me pray for confusion. Some people are going the wrong direction politically. I pray confusion in their camps. I pray confusion in their ranks. The enemy always has forces that succumb to confusion from within. And God comes and gets around behind you and watches your backside. How many of you know that too many of us are trying to go forward in life while we're looking over our shoulder? The Scripture tells us, and this maybe is part of our old style of living, the Scripture tells us in Proverbs that the wicked flee when no one's in pursuit. Some of us have lived a life where we had a lot of guilt in our lives and a lot of issues that were unkempt about us. And we always figure it's going to catch up with me one of these days. And we keep you know, hedging our bets because we're always looking over our shoulder to see what's coming up from behind us. Here's good news. In Christ Jesus, your righteousness goes before you, but he also comes back behind you to cut off the enemy's approach to you and his access to you. Because everything from that past back there that you've confessed to him is covered under the blood of your righteousness, Jesus Christ. And He is going to come and watch over His word to perform it. He's cast your sins behind Him as far as east is from west. He's removed them into the sea of His forgetfulness. And as Corey Ten Boom said, he put up a sign that said, "No fishing allowed." You can run the race without the benefit of a rearview mirror. I was sitting in my car one day and I was really, really down. And I was dealing with some stuff I'd never dealt with before, and it was just anguishing what was going on. And I kept thinking about this in the past and that in the past and the other thing in the past. And one thing about the past is it's past. There is not one thing you can do about it to retrieve it and fix it. And so I'm sitting there thinking about all that stuff, and the Lord speaks to me. I'm looking out at a rainy windshield, and I look up and I see my rearview mirror there, and I'm looking at what's in the rearview mirror. And the Lord says, "How big is that rearview mirror compared to your windshield?" It just surprised me. I wasn't in the mood to pray. Anybody ever been there? Can we start a small group, or maybe not so small a group? And the Lord says, "How big is that rearview mirror compared to your windshield?" I said, "Well, not very big." So that's exactly the proportion of time I want you to spend thinking about what's in it, as opposed to what's in the windshield. Your life, every bit of it, is in front of you. God wants to be your rear guard on some of this stuff back here. And when you commit it to Him, He finishes the projects that you give Him. Right out there in front of you is the hand of God. He's doing this. Maybe He's saying, "Come on, walk with me on the water. Come on, walk with me on the water." If He says, "Walk on the water," you're going to be a water walker. If He says, "Rise and be healed," you're going to be healed. If He lets your reputation precede you and opens doors for you, they're going to be open. I'm excited about this corporate sense of pursuit. And I hope you understand me today. The food thing is important because it's you saying no to the flesh that's been the dominating factor of most of our lives, for all of our lives. But we got to get beyond the dietary consciousness. And we need to get into this stuff. We got to get all about this stuff right here. And God is going to get all about opening the windows of heaven. He's going to get all about going before you. He's going to get all about healing us. He's going to get all about a bunch of things as soon as we get all about what's on the priority list for Him. Are you there? All right, would you stand to your feet this morning? Praise God. Everybody I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands if you're going to fast with us. I'm just going to pray over you. I'm praying that God will get you past the caffeine headaches and the sugar bondage and all the rest of that real quick. The minimum of headaches. In fact, one of the things they said in here is that during days of fasting, the people in the society were typically very grumpy. They got all over each other for this and that and the other thing. And I'm praying especially for deliverance from that. And we can get our eyes off of us and that nagging stomach who said your God is your belly, Titus? Your God is your belly, you know no sacrifice. Well, we're going to prove him wrong. Let's lift up our hands to the Lord today. We need His help, don't we? Whether you're fasting or not, we need His help. Man, we need His help. Oh, man. Without His help, we're toast. Father, today we bless You. We call You blessed. And Father, in the moment that we're heading into laying aside a few meals and a few things that are pleasurable to us, we say to You by faith, You're more pleasurable to us than everything we lay down, God. You mean more to us than anything we would possibly deny ourselves. And God, we're asking today for the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God to come upon us, that we'd be able to move through these first few days of detox and all of that quickly, God, and move on into a place of seeking after You. Father, let Your Spirit dawn upon us. Let Your Spirit buoy us, oh God. Let Your Spirit instruct us as to how we're to stretch out our hands to the needy, how we're to deal with feeding the hungry, how we're to deal with clothing the naked and all the rest. God, show us what that means, and especially, God, not turning our eyes away from our own flesh. Our primary responsibility, our family, our kids, our loved ones, those that we've come to love in our body here. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray that we would have Your heart beating in us. That we would experience the joy of doing what You would do if You were us. So, Father, help us today. We admit to You that we are not sufficient for this. We don't know how to get this done, but we know that Your Spirit working in us will cause all things to work together after Your will. So, Father, we commit ourselves to the process today and to one another. And, Father, for anyone in this room today that does not know You, I'm asking right now if they would just lift their heart to You, that even right now they would acknowledge, I need God, I need God, I need God, I need a Savior. Today, Lord, all they have to do is ask You to forgive them of their sins. Come into their hearts, and You will establish a relationship with them that will transmute them from merely natural to supernatural. And Father, we ask right now You do that. They cry out to You for forgiveness of sin, that You hear them, that You'll move into their life immediately, as You always do, and begin the process of total restoration. That God complete the good work You started in us, and perform it until the day of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.